Good morning. Reading from God's living word from 1 Timothy verses chapter 1 verses 1 to 5 and then verse 18 and 19. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Saviour and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As I urge you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause dispute rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love, for a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the war of warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck.
Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you've laid before us. Thank you for that time of praise and worship. And that little challenge from our kids talk, Lord God, about running the race with perseverance and winning the prize. So, Father, we just ask right now that you would open our hearts to your word, open our eyes to your truth, and let your name be glorified during this time in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to tell you a story. It's about a man who has one wife, a son, and a daughter. But more than that, this is a man that lived many years ago in a place far, far away. He was a man that did very well. He lived in a beautiful area, an area in Asia Minor, an area that was known throughout the ancient world. It was known because it had an incredible God-made harbour, improved by men who were incredible engineers. It had a university that people would come from countries away to come and study at this place. This place was a beautiful land for growing incredible crops. It was surrounded by mountains from the sea and in a horseshoe shape that went back 40 kilometres deep. And these mountains during the winter months had snow on them. And so you could just imagine the climate that this area was. Hills rising up into the mountains with a beautiful harbour. A city that architects had designed, and some of the ancient wonders were around at that time. Incredible craftsmanship. And this man was one of the city's craftsmen. This city was known famously for a lady called Cleopatra arriving there on her barge with silver-coated oars, a gold-topped deck, and purple sails. Apparently purple sails is a big thing. Purple sails. Wow. Yeah. Run with me here. And purple sails. Wow. These purple sails were perfumed so that as Cleopatra sailed, no fishy smells for Cleopatra. Perfumed. And of course, when she came ashore at this place, she met a guy called Mark Antony. And history is written. In this place, they have black goats. Black goats. Or black-haired goats, to be probably more precise. The hair on these goats is exquisite and makes a material that is incredible. That when it is cold, you are warm. And when you are warm, you are cool. This man had a craftsmanship or an art in making black tents. Now, when I read that, I was amazed because every movie, everything I've seen, all the tents are what? White or cream or dirty color, but not black. These were black tents. And these tents were world-renowned. People would come from everywhere to buy these black tents so they could travel in their caravans. And this man made a lot of money out of his craft. He was well-to-do. We're not sure whether it was his well-to-do craft or whether he had sold some of these tents or given some of these tents to a guy called Augustus, that he became a Roman citizen. Now, that's a very shrewd thing to do, to become a Roman citizen at this time and in this place. Because just 15 years earlier than this, it had been outlawed of just buying your Roman citizenship. It came back in because there was a lot of money in buying Roman citizenship, and it was very good to have. But he was given it throughout his arts and crafts. He was an incredible man. He was a Benjamite of the tribe of Benjamin. His son, he named after what many thought was the greatest of all Benjamites. He was the first king of Israel, named his first son Saul. Saul grew up in this place, and we're talking about Tarsus. Very good. We're talking about Tarsus. And Saul grew up in this place, and he learnt and he grew in the understanding of his family's faith. And at the age of 13, he did what all good young prospects for developing their faith into the greater good for the kingdom of Israel. He was sent to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, he studied under a guy called Gamaliel. Now, he probably said his name differently the way I just pronounced it, but that's who I'm going to call him today, okay? Gamaliel. He studied under him for many years, and he grew in wisdom and in knowledge, and they all thought this young man, Saul, is going to be the next up-and-comer for the Sanhedrin. He's going to be an incredible Pharisee one day. And he learnt and he grew. The age of about 20 to 21, he gets sent back to Tarsus, where he continues on in the family business of tent making. And it is believed at this time that Saul takes a wife. Because it was known at the time to be a Pharisee, you had to have one wife. We don't know what happens to her. There are some ancient manuscripts that talk about him having a son. We don't know what happens to him. Some commentary writers assume that maybe a tragedy takes place, that his wife and son die at birth, which is a common thing back in those days. But there is also another possibility that I'll share with you in a minute. After he grows to about 30 years of age, he travels back to Jerusalem. In his time that he's been away from Jerusalem, Jerusalem has gone through an amazing change. There was a guy called Jesus who had entered the fray, and a thing called the Way, an annoying little sect, had grown. And just as Saul arrives back into this amazing situation, he gets to go and witness the death of a young man called Stephen, the first of Christian martyr. He is stoned to death, and he sits back and he holds the coats of all those who do the stoning. And in this way of holding the coats, he condones what is happening to this young man. Stephen's testimony is something amazing to behold, and you can read about that in the book of Acts. But very quickly from this, Saul goes from holding coats to becoming the number one persecutor of the Way across that region. He is given the permission and the power to go and take these people, men, women, and children, captive, to come and to be interrogated, to be transformed back into being Jews, or to be executed. He is known throughout the region as a persecutor of this sect called the Way. Now, in the middle of this persecution, in the middle of being the great persecutor, he meets Jesus face to face. He has an encounter like no other encounter, a blinding light where he literally has his sight changed, where he literally changes from persecutor to protector. And in a period of 3 days, he leaves that place and goes away for some period of 3 years, where he continues his study of Jesus through the Old Testament, of Jesus, the Messiah. And so when he comes back, and he comes back into the picture, he is grabbed by another man called Barnabas. And Barnabas grabs him and takes hold of this guy who was once the most feared man, and grabs him and pulls him alongside, and they make a ministry pair together like no other. They travel together on this amazing ministry tour. They go to places like no other, and they see amazing things take place. It's one of these visits where he goes to a place called Lydia. And it's in Lydia that he is speaking, and he must have been a fantastic speaker, because in this place, all the people went, "He is the spokesperson of God." And the guy with him, Barnabas, is obviously God, Zeus. And so they start making these accusations against these two men of being gods. Now, I know you guys like me, but I don't think you ever go home after a Sunday service. My wife's not sure about that. She's worried. But I don't think you go home after a Sunday service and sit around eating your roast chicken going, "Didn't Donnie speak like a god today?" But they thought Paul did. And so they went to make them bigger than they were. And Paul and Barnabas told them, no. Something went wrong. From being called a god to very soon, he is being taken outside of the city and he is stoned. He is stoned. And they leave him there, stones everywhere. Just imagine what has taken place. It's a terrible thing, a stoning. And they leave him there thinking that this man, Paul, once was called Saul, is dead. They think he's dead. And at this time, a number of the early believers from this place come out of the city and they go to grab him. Now, the Bible, in some parts, tells things quite graphically, in other parts, tells them very simply. Because if you read this section in the Bible, it just says, "And Paul got up and walked away." Now, I don't know about you, but he was stoned so much so that a number of people who probably do stonings quite regularly, because whenever there's a heretic, they go, "Stoning, stoning, let's get rid of him, he's a heretic. We can't have bad eggs around, let's get rid of the bad egg." So I'm guessing they've done a few stonings, they know what to do, and they see this guy, he's not just hit by one stone, he's hit by lots and lots of stones. Lots and lots of stones. You getting the picture? Sometimes we don't get that picture. I mean, sometimes we think of Hollywood pictures. And yesterday, my daughter Jamie's very sick. Been to the doctor twice and she's still not well. So yesterday she decided she would have a Father's Day. And when I say Father's Day, I mean she was watching my Father's Day present. I got the extended version of The Hobbit. The extended version. So I have the extended version of Lord of the Rings and extended version of The Hobbit. Now, I only raise that because in The Hobbit, in the last scene, which I sat and watched with Jamie for a little while, little Bilbo Baggins is throwing stones at orcs. And when he hits the orc with the stone, they go, pfft. I'm thinking, wow, he is such a good shot. And those orcs are just wusses. Paul is stoned by many people, many times, and he's left to die. And some of his followers, some of the new disciples come out. The interesting thing is, one of the commentary writers I was reading is saying that at this time, Timothy is saved. Timothy comes to faith, and he puts up the picture. Wouldn't it be great if Timothy's one of those young men that come out to grab Paul, to take him away to bury him because he's dead? But then they see him like the Blues Brothers, rising up out of the rubble and stuff falling off them. He just gets up and walks away. What an amazing testimony. This is the man who had spoken and I'd listened to, using Timothy as me, and I received Jesus. And here he is, stoned, dead, left for dead, and he gets up and walks away. I want to learn from that guy. I want to have what he's got. I want the faith of God in him into my life. Paul leaves. You can imagine. I think I hear from God, we're leaving this place tomorrow. Many of us have done that, haven't they? Haven't we? With less things than a stoning. We've taken offense at something and thought, I can't handle it here, I'm out of here. So Paul and Barnabas, they leave, and it's not until the second missionary journey where they come back to that same place. Now, for those of you who love your geography, Tarsus is down here on the beach. Guess where Lydia is? It's in the same region. It's just up the road. So these are Paul's type of people. It's like Queenslanders. It's a little bit further up, but it's in the same region. And so they come back on the second missionary journey. And it's at this second missionary journey that Paul gets to know Timothy a little bit more. And there's a little bit of a synergy starts to develop. And the next thing you know, that Paul and Silas, yes, Silas, because Paul, like all of us, is not a perfect man. He had a disagreement with Barnabas. How you could have a disagreement with Barnabas, I don't know. He seems to be the most encouraging, amazing man that the Bible talks about. Just picking people up who are left on the heap to encourage them to be all they can be. And they have a disagreement. And so Paul goes, okay, I'll take Silas. You can have that worthless John Mark kid. Worthless. I'll take Silas. You go do your thing. I'll do what God wants us to do. Can you imagine Paul, huh? So he's with Silas, and he gets to this place again, and he meets Timothy, and he says, aha, there's a third member of our team. We'll grab this young guy onto this team. He's got great genealogy, is this young Timothy. His mother's a believer, and his grandmother is a believer. Timothy. What do we know about Timothy? Timothy, apparently, the name means desired of God, or God desires you. Isn't that a cool name to have? God desires you. All of us are Timothys in that sense, because God desires each and every one of us. But Timothy is born of a mum who's a Jew and his dad who's a Greek. And so he grazes up and grows in this area. And he's coming into faith mainly through what Paul shared, but obviously seen it through his mum and his grandmother. Timothy, we know, is a young man. He's probably 20, 21 years of age when he goes on the missionary journey with Paul. We know he has an upset tummy because Paul says, have a little bit of wine with your meal, it'll help you with your food. We know he has a trouble of being fearful because in 2 Timothy, Paul says, God didn't give you a spirit of fear, Timothy, but of love, power, and a sound mind. So he goes, and they go together. What an incredible journey they go on, don't they? Paul and Timothy. We don't hear a lot of Silas after that, but Paul and Timothy, they go on this amazing journey. If you open up your Bibles and you start to read books like 2 Corinthians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon, and 1 and 2 Thessalonians, in the greeting, you'll read Paul saying, from Paul and Timothy. Paul and Timothy. Now we know, if we just study Paul a fair bit, that we know that he wrote some of his with his own hand because he puts it at the end of the passage, I write this with my own hand, but a lot of the time he had someone writing it for him. One of his scribes was Timothy. So how cool is that? You're sitting there with this guy who's an amazing man of God. Things that have happened in and around the ministry that Timothy gets to experience. And the connection between Paul and Timothy grows and develops something incredible. And that reading today that Pamela read out, how does Paul address Timothy? To my dear son in the faith. That's cool, isn't it? My son in the faith. Mentioning son, some of the commentary writers said that when Paul became a Christian, as is the want in many nations throughout the world today, when you become a Christian, when you become a follower of Jesus, there is a cost. Now, what was Paul before he was a Christian? Persecutor of the church, a Pharisee, right in with it, very well to do. His father was very rich. He turns his back on all that to follow Jesus. One of the commentary writers, and we have no proof from the Bible, it's only from other manuscripts. One of the commentary writers says that it's at that time that his wife and child leaves him So part of his cost is following Jesus is the loss of his family. And so grabbing Timothy is like a son, is like that replacement in God. That replacement in God. Timothy gets to go and amazing things. One of Paul's amazing times of ministry is in a place called Ephesus. And in Ephesus, he stays there for over a period of 3 years. It's in this place that amazing things take place, so much so that Paul doesn't need to go. They grab his hankies and his aprons and things that he's used in his work, and they take that to places and they put that on the people that are sick, and those sick people are healed. Now, I don't know how that would go down this day and age if someone's in hospital, instead of me visiting, I grab my hanky and say, here, Paul, just go and visit them on my behalf and put my hanky on their head. I don't know how many of you would feel greatly blessed by that. But in day with Paul, that happened, and not only were they blessed by the hanky on their head or wherever it was placed, but they got healed. Timothy sees all this. But also at Ephesus, there is a disaster that takes up because there's a silversmith who gets really upset about people coming to faith. But Paul's there for about 3 years. And Timothy is with Paul during that whole period of time where this early church. So this is a period of time that Paul loves this early church. And in that reading that Pamela reads out to us today, he says to Timothy, while you're in Ephesus, so somewhere in this journey, Timothy goes from being my son to a pastor in charge of the work in Ephesus. Now, it's interesting, if you go into delve into that, there's an amazing discussion and argument about whether Timothy was actually the bishop of Ephesus, or whether he was Paul's representative in Ephesus, or whether he was actually the pastor of the church in Ephesus. I really don't think it matters whether he was Bishop Timothy, Pastor Timothy, or Paul's representative Timothy. He was a leader within the church and doing amazing things, and Paul writes to him with instructions for the church. As a young man, as I grew up as a youth pastor, 1 and 2 Timothy, I used to love those books. Still do. They're a soft spot in my life. But Timothy, just that education, that development of church developing and growing together in a pure heart and clear conscience, it says very loudly and clearly at the beginning of that passage that Pamela read to us. So Timothy goes from a dear son to someone who is being trained, equipped for the ministry that is happening as he represents Paul and as he represents Jesus. In Romans chapter 16, verse 21, we read that Paul says about Timothy, my fellow laborer in the work. So Paul goes from a son in the faith to a guy being taught how to do the work to becoming someone who is a fellow laborer in the ministry. Now, I've shared with you, I've had a number of mentors here at this church. I came up here for 2 years. My first 2 years, Brian Willisdorf was my mentor. And it was an incredible mentorship because if Brian needed to speak somewhere down the Gold Coast, I was his chauffeur. I would drive him down and he would be thinking about it, talking about his talk, and I would literally carry his bags in and he would do the talk and I'd drive him home. And usually at nighttime he'd fall asleep and I'd drive home. Good news was it was in his car instead of the EH. I don't know what he had against the EH, whether he thought we'd get there or not, or he just liked the comfort of the Magna. I think that might have been it. But it was amazing. And I remember going along to some of our early meetings with Brian, and he'd say, okay, I want you to read this book. And I go, when by? By Thursday. Brian, it's Tuesday. Am I going to sleep between now and Thursday? You want me to read a book in 2 days? All right, you can read chapters 7 through to 12. Just like that. He knew it so well. Now I have a greater love for books because of Brian. I've just clocked over 30 books for the year. And that's because of Brian Willisdorf implementing stuff into my life about learning and growing and developing. So being under Brian has been fantastic. My other mentor that was in those first 4 years was James Baker. and having meeting with him once a fortnight to start with and then once a month for a long period of time. But now, as James is our associate pastor, oh, by the way, I got a text message this morning from Heather and James. James is on holiday, so he won't be sending any text messages, but Heather sent it on his behalf, saying a big hello to everybody. And Heather said for all those ladies that are praying for her, she has had 99% calm. No stress or strain, 99%. So I don't know what the other 1% was. For those of you who did, she was worried about crocodiles. And so someone sent me a photo of a big crocodile head on the beach. And so I sent that up to her, reassuring her that there's things out there bigger than crocodiles for her to worry about, which apparently she didn't appreciate. But anyway, I try to help. They're having a great time. But James has come on as our associate here, and he loves to go to places and introduce to me as his boss. So once I was mentored by him, now he calls me his boss. Paul, with Timothy, goes on this amazing journey from son to instruction to teaching to a fellow worker in the ministry. And it's an amazing journey that they go on together. Can you imagine Paul speaking out aloud to Timothy as he's writing the book of Philippians? And he says words like this: to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And then he goes, I don't know what I want to do. It's good to stay here and minister in Jesus' name, but, oh boy, I'd love to go home. It'd be great to go home. I read that and I'm sitting there thinking, if I was writing something down for Brian, and Brian was to say, oh, to live is Christ, but to die is gain, and then he says, I'd love to go home, I'd be going, no, Brian, no, no, you've got so much more to do here, buddy. No, you can't go home yet. You know what I mean? So I don't know what Timothy was thinking when he's writing those words down. The emotions that talks about it. And as you read this relationship, there is times that it's written that Timothy cries with Paul. And there's times when Paul weeps as he prays for Timothy. We've got a relationship between these two men that is incredible. It is relational. Yes, it's in a different sphere of things that we're used to because we're so busy. We couldn't just leave everything like Timothy did and go and become a servant, as it were, to start with, for a guy called Paul. Or could we? We couldn't just turn everything back on what we've been doing for the sake of the gospel. As Paul said, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. I no longer put any credence in the things of the flesh. As I prayed through that this morning, I'm thinking that using that verse, Paul wouldn't have cared whether the Broncos won or lost. Because it's not important, it's just things of the flesh. It doesn't matter. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter. It's Jesus that matters. Paul and Timothy, what an amazing relationship. But what is it for you and for me? Do we just look at that amazing relationship and go, okay, well, that's fantastic. We'll never be able to do something like that. Or is there a truth that we can gain from it? Can I just get you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, verse 1, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Paul goes on to share some incredible truths to a young man called Timothy. But for you and I, the relational aspect of this is important. The relational aspect is incredible. At Koinonia Life, we say belong, believe, become. Belong is the first part. And to belong, you need to hang out together. You need to know each other. You need to be able to pray for one another. And so when you do pray, you can actually be brought to tears as you intercede and step into the gap for each other. This morning I prayed for Ron, who I do not know, and I do not know what he looks like. But there are people in this place who do know who Ron is. And they know him because of a relationship, and they're working with it. And so their prayers are at a deeper level than what I pray. I can believe to the same God to do the same miracle in their lives, but because there is a relational connect, that prayer can go deeper and have a lasting impact. I got to meet again with Graham and Marilyn on Friday. And I love those guys. They're so relational. They want to get to know people. They want to hear stories. And they want to develop more and more areas of ministry where relational is what's important. Where we don't just come together and hang out for a period of time, but we come together and we care for one another and develop. Now, as a church, I'm blown away by what we're doing in the area of being relational and caring for one another and getting about and doing things. I don't know how many phone calls I've made this week where people have shared, we are so thankful for the love and the care and the provision of God's people. And that's really cool to hear. But there's more for us to do. There's more we can do and more we can develop, more folks in our area and community that need to be reached out to. And the first element of it is be able to pray for one another, lift each other up in prayer. Second one is actually that physical space. I want to give you a couple of examples that we could do this. Some of them may not be at all practical. If you've been on a leadership team with me, you know I come up with crazy ideas, and some of them are good, some of them are outrageous. Here's a wild one for you. Church is 9:30 to 11. We try to finish by 11. I'm watching the clock. I've got 6.5 minutes left. You might have a short song, Steve. How about instead of coming at 9:30 or 9:35 or 9:37, how about you come to church at 9 o'clock? Have a coffee before church. Hang out with some people. Go into the prayer room and pray. If you like good coffee, I'll buy extra pods. We'll get the other stuff out. Just connect with each other. And then stay for a coffee. Stay for a little bit longer. Hang out. Get to know each other. Find out how you can support and encourage and pray for one another so that we can indeed be the hands and feet of Christ, so that we indeed can be ones in relationship with one another, so that we can write stuff about each other like Paul and Timothy does, that the depth of our relationship can grow and develop because we go through all the different stages. As a pastor, I get to go through a whole bunch of amazing things with people. Sometimes these amazing things is all I get to do. I'd love to do all the bits in between. Sometimes I get to go and do infant dedications. And they're amazing times. You're ushering a little child and making statements of faith on their behalf. And I get to do weddings. What a special day is a wedding. They're unreal. I get to do funerals. They're very holy days. But it'd be great to do the life in between. And not just those special one-offs. And sometimes I think as a church, we do the special one-offs and not more. Another one, we've got a camp coming up. Last time we did the camp, I benefit greatly by getting to know people. Arthur Shepherd and myself were undefeated sequence champions, weren't we, Arthur? No one could beat us. Not a chance. Hey, Fian. I found out how competitive Fian was. Alex, oh my goodness, competitive. She wanted to beat us. No chance, Alex, no chance. I got to know that Diego was unreal at puzzles, which was frustrating because some of those puzzles I didn't know how to do. There was a whole bunch of other things that happened on the camp that we got to know about each other. We got to experience life together. And here's some stories, some sad stories, but some amazing stories. Take the opportunities when they arise to get beside. We've got another camp coming up in November, the four-wheel drive camp. Another opportunity to build relationships with another and to go from belong and even further into believe and then become. I think Paul understood belong, believe, become. Because if you look at Timothy, he certainly belonged, he certainly grew in his faith, and he certainly became a great man in the early church. So much so that we have two books instructing him how to lead a church. For you and for me, the challenge is right before us. Many of us do such a great job. And I just encourage us all to continue to step forward, to love one another, to encourage one another, that we can be all that we can be in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for Tim and Paul. I thank you for the incredible men that they are. And Father, I just seem to have grabbed a little bit of a deeper glimpse into their lives this week as I've read and studied and got a snapshot. And I pray that some of that was being able to be transferred today. I pray, Lord God, that the reality of our lives, Lord Jesus, would be what we can share with one another and help one another and encourage one another and build one another up. Lord, many of us are seeing amazing things take place and they're easy to share, but other of us are struggling and it's like walking in syrup each and every day. So I pray, Lord God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would be at work and in it through our lives. But Father, this week as I walk through the shopping centre at Kiwanis Shopping Centre, I realise that there's a couple of people that I know and I get to share with and do life with, but it's like 97% of the people there just I don't know, and I don't know if they know you. And Lord, I'm getting perplexed. I'd love to see more and more people coming to faith, Father. And I pray, Lord God, that as a church we'll grab hold of that opportunity to encourage, to build up, to hear our stories be shared and let God's story be implemented into people's lives. Father, I pray this in your precious name. Amen.